trust in science. Have you heard that phrase here recently? How many times, especially it seems like recently, have we been implored that we must do something because, well, we have to trust the science of it? So these scientists, they're the experts, so we should do what they say. It's a common cry on a whole myriad of subjects. We seem to hear that all over the place these days. For example, climate change is a biggie. Trust the science. Even our president, I heard just recently, last week, he thinks that right now climate change is the biggest problem, issue facing this country right now, because science says so. The most recent use of trust the science, we're all probably familiar with, is about the vaccination for COVID. Science created it. They tested it. They said it's perfectly safe. And now we all need to get vaccinated. Now, I'm not going to debate, you know, the vaccination pros and cons. I'm not going to debate climate change pros and cons. But these are very prime examples of science says so. Trust the science. Now, the problem isn't necessarily the methodology that's used by these scientists, or even the experiments, or even the collection of the data, of the knowledge that you have going on. The problem is the interpretation of what's been collected. That's where the problem comes in. See, when you cross scientific results with political agendas, you often get wildly conflicting results. How can that be? Two diametrically opposite results from one set of data. In one of my jobs in the distant past, part of my job was to pull out performance numbers for the company that I worked for, and then to present them. You know, metrics. How is the company doing? Where do we need to change some things? And I found a lot, it wasn't hard to pull the numbers, but the trick was the presentation of those numbers. You know, you could take the very same numbers, you could put them in a positive light, you could put them in a negative light. I always used to ask, you know, the president of the company, you know, I'd take her the numbers and I would say, here's the numbers, what do you want them to say? Because that impacted the presentation. And that's what we're seeing today with all of that. But what I'm talking about here is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Between knowledge and wisdom. See, the collecting of the data, all of that is the knowledge. What you do with that knowledge, that's the wisdom. You know, as Christians, we can say that, for example, the collection of data that we possess is all contained right here in this book, the Holy Scriptures. These are words that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, we possess in our hand that ultimate source of knowledge. That ultimate collection of knowledge has been put in one place for us. So the question now becomes, what do we do with this knowledge? How do we turn that knowledge into wisdom? Is it even important that we do so? I mean, we have the collection of knowledge. So that's what I want to explore today, wisdom in the Bible. And more importantly, not just wisdom, but godly wisdom is what we're going to be focused on today. Let's start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 5. And this is Moses, and he's giving out to the children of Israel the commands of God. In verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land that you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, these statutes, these judgments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. So God gave the word to Moses, and he turned around and he gave it then to the children of Israel. And you can read through here, it defined for them their national code of conduct, how they were to act as a nation, as well as their spiritual code of conduct. You know, the religion that they were to have, how they were to worship God. So it was a national, it was a religiously governed system that God gave to them. And you can look at all these nations, all these pagan nations that were around Israel at that time, and you look at the way they worshipped. It was wicked. You know, they burned their children alive in the fire. It was obscene at times. You know, you had prostitution as part of their national religion. In many respects, it was foolish. But God had Moses codify then this body of knowledge. And he did it for the benefit of the children of Israel. And he did it for the benefit of us, all of us that would come after that fact. See, it wasn't this ever-changing set of rules, you know, that would depend upon whoever was king at that time, whatever they were feeling. Now, see, there was unity with this form of government. Here are the rules. They're all put out there for us. It's not going to change. Everyone knew what was expected of them. They knew what would happen if they disobeyed what was expected of them. Notice here that what God is telling them, he's saying, be careful. Guard how you observe these laws. Because these laws would make the nation of Israel stand out from their neighbors. They would be different. They would prosper. And it says, if you do this correctly, your neighbors are going to see this. They're going to call you great and wise and understanding. Just because of the laws that they kept. See, God's words were to be the nation's wisdom. The nation's wisdom. Let's go to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 12. 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 12. You can't have any discussion of any kind of wisdom without, at some point, bringing up Solomon. And so we'll go ahead and we'll lead with Solomon. How's that? We'll get him out of the way here. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon says, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. He's admitting, I'm kind of clueless. I'm new to this game. And he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any be arise after you. This is early on. Solomon was still quite young at this point in his life. He's still humble. We see that attitude here. So instead of asking for power, for riches, what does he ask for? He asks for an understanding heart. He's asking for knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment. It's an attitude. You see here, God was so pleased with that attitude. He said, there's never going to be one as wise as you. Never has been, never will be one as wise as you. And we can continue reading. I won't go through the example here in 1 Kings 3. But you'll see we're familiar with the story where you have these two women, and they both had children at about the same time. And one of the children died, and so the other woman had taken the child and was bringing her before Solomon. They're fighting over who was the actual mother of the child. If you remember Solomon's solution to it, he says, bring me a sword. I'll cut the child in half. Each of them can have half of the child. I don't believe he ever intended to kill the child. But what he did is he got to the crux of the matter. And he did it in a way that he identified quickly who the real mother was. Notice, just drop down to verse 28 and see what it says. The conclusion of it. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. They feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The wisdom of God, he says, was in Solomon. That's what God had given him, his very wisdom. This is the very same wisdom that God had used to describe the effects of his word in Deuteronomy 4 that we saw, where he had told the nation, if you do these things, other nations will know. God's wisdom was given to the children of Israel through his word. We see that very same wisdom now has been imparted to Solomon directly. Have you ever considered that we can also make the very same request of God? Did you know that he says, if you ask for this wisdom, he says, I will certainly grant your request. It's a very personal request. God did it for the children of Israel. He did it for Solomon. He can do it for us, each and every one of us as well. James 1, verse 5. James 1, and verse 5. We're told about this concept in James 1, verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You ever gotten on your knees, prayed to God for wisdom? We usually, if we do that, we do it when we're faced with a tough decision, a course of action that we're unsure of. Perhaps, you know, there are times in there you're facing a trial. You're between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And you cry out to God and you cry out for wisdom. What do I do? Wisdom here means all kinds of wisdom. It can mean knowledge, means practical wisdom. It could mean learning. It could mean scientific skills. It could mean human philosophy. It could also mean divine wisdom. How often do we sit down and we just pray for wisdom in general? God, grant me wisdom. But what James is saying here, we should, in addition to that, we should also be praying for specific wisdom, for a specific situation. Perhaps you need wisdom in dealing with a matter at work. Perhaps you need wisdom in knowing how to deal with another person. Perhaps some important decision in your life. James is saying, ask specifically for that wisdom, for God's wisdom when it comes to that specific circumstance. In Psalms 25 and verse 9, David stated that the humble he guides in justice, the humble he teaches his way. It brings forth a very good attribute here. You have to have the right attitude in order for God to grant you this wisdom. But if you do that with the right attitude, if you ask in the right way, God will grant you that wisdom. We all want wisdom. We all want guidance when we're in a tough spot, don't we? But you also need wisdom. You also need guidance in life's bigger questions. We should pray for, we should ask for understanding and discernment in knowing and understanding what's truly important in life. We're all bombarded, we're all pulled by all the different things that are going on in life right now. You know, Mr. Frank said that the entire world is in a state of unsettlement. We're being pulled and pushed, prodded all over. We need God's wisdom to see what's truly important, those bigger issues in life. We should pray for the wisdom to be able to balance our priorities. But, you know, on top of whatever we've got going on, we have to be able to focus on those internal goals. They have to be entrenched firmly in our minds. There is something more important than our day-to-day life. Having the godly wisdom at the right time is the substance of making right choices. It tells how we build character, godly character. The only thing that matters in the end is the character that you build. You ever thought, you know, God wants you and me to be wise? He wants us to correctly ask for wisdom. He says He will grant that wisdom openly, generously, without reservation. We're told, you know, if you ask with that right attitude, if you can ask for something according to God's will, we should have every confidence we're going to receive it. It is within God's will that you have wisdom. And you can look up the term wisdom. You'll see where wisdom is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's a very common theme. But what I want to do is I want to look for the most of the remainder of the message. I want to focus in one chapter, in one book, in Proverbs. And Proverbs is full of wisdom. It talks about wisdom all over the place. And there are themes, and they're very common themes throughout Proverbs. But I want to go to this one book in Proverbs, and I think it does a great job of encapsulating what we need to go through to see what godly wisdom is. We're going to see that it has benefits for all of eternity. And it has benefits for us today. That chapter in Proverbs is Proverbs 3. So let's go there. Proverbs 3. We're going to go through the entire chapter before the smoke clears here today. But let's start in verse 1. Proverbs 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. And it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life, peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And you look at where it's coming from. Notice here, it's as if it's a viewpoint of a father to his child. And he's giving this admonition to his child. We see that the foundation, the base of which wisdom is built upon, are the Father's commands. What we're seeing here is the very same concept that we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 4. Keep God's laws. They will benefit you and those around you. You know, those around you will see you. They will want to know what's going on. I found something interesting here. If you keep your place here, and this really just found a little place of interest, I wanted to share this with you, but keep your place here in Proverbs. We'll be back. Let's go to Luke now. Luke 2 and verse 52. And researching here back in Proverbs, and it came up with this, and I'm quite intrigued with this. Luke 2, verse 52. This is a time when Jesus Christ was 12, still a child. And he stayed behind in Jerusalem after his family had already left to go back home after the spring holy days. And it must have been quite an entourage. It took them a day to realize Christ was missing. Jesus was missing. It took them 3 days before they found him. And he's in the temple. And he's sitting in front of all the teachers and the rabbis. And he's soaking in what they have to say, and he's asking questions. And everyone was amazed at his understanding. And in verse 52, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." It's the very same thing that we just saw back in Proverbs. isn't it? The very same concept, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's go back now to Proverbs. Proverbs 3. If you remember when what we said, it this was like a father imparting knowledge to his son. Notice how what we just read in Luke regarding Jesus Christ, how he fit into that description. You know, it may be a stretch to say that this passage is prophetic, but the situation fits, doesn't it? These words apply to our elder brother Jesus Christ. They also apply to us. Let's notice again in Proverbs 3 and verse 2. It says, length of days, long life, and peace they will add to you. So you keep the commandments, and it says there are physical benefits. There's going to be longevity. There's going to be peace. And the word peace here, that's translated peace, is a very familiar word. It's shalom. Shalom. In the general sense of this word, shalom is a very broad word. It means completeness. It means wholeness, sound in body, prosperous, quietness, tranquility, contentment, fellowship. So it's more than just peace. It is peace in many areas of your life. It is a well-being that is physical, that is financial, that is spiritual, that is social, all around you. That's what shalom is. That kind of overwhelming peace through all areas of your life. So godly wisdom is meant to bring you all of these various blessings, this shalom, this peace in all areas of your life. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? You look at the world around us. They long for peace. You know, you have all these governments. They long for peace. People that write songs, they long for peace. There's that inner drive to want peace, to want this shalom. And yet they can't get it. They don't know how to obtain it. Why is that? Verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's because they've forgotten God's law. Their heart rejects the commandments of God. You know, this is complicated and as complex and as messed up as this world is, the solution is right here. Verse 1. One little sentence. Do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. There's a solution. You know, you bring that up to somebody, they would laugh at you. But there is the solution. See, godly wisdom is an inner integrity, converting who you are from the inside out. So you have this godly perspective, that godly attitude is then written on the tables of your heart, on the tablets of your heart. You know, Jeremiah told us that's what would happen with the new covenant, with that new testament. That God's laws, his precepts, will be written on our hearts. Godly wisdom means to change the way you think about life rather than just changing your external appearance or perhaps your behavior. It's a change from the inside. And as we go through here, the rest of Proverbs 3, what we're going to find is some very specific tasks or steps that are outlined that point us toward gaining godly wisdom. Like I say, we'll bounce around throughout here, but you can see these themes are in other parts of not only Proverbs, but the Bible as well. But I like it because it's all outlined for us here in one place. Let's read now verses 5 through 8 in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. I'm going to call this intellectual humility before God. This section here, intellectual humility before God. See, God is asking you to do things that are counterintuitive to us as humans. But if you implicitly trust God with your whole heart, if you trust in godly wisdom instead of your own understanding, if you acknowledge Him in everything that you do, if you're not wise in your own eyes, if you have a godly fear, if you depart from evil, what happens? He says He will guide your path. He says it will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. You know, and verse 8, I thought that was kind of a weird, you know, what does it mean? It's going to be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. What does that mean? Seems a bit odd. And you look at it in other translations. You begin to break down the words you can look at in other translations. In the King James Version, if you've got that version, for example, it says health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's even a little more bizarre, isn't it? So what is he talking about? For an unborn child, where do they receive all of their nourishment, all their blood flow, their oxygen? They receive it through their mother's umbilical cord attached at the navel. You know, as human beings, we constantly get new blood. Our body makes new blood. Where does that come from? That new blood? From marrow within your bones. So if we have that proper humility, that inward humility, God will guide us. He will nourish us. He will sustain us. That's what he's talking about here. He has a reason, he has a purpose behind what he requires. He wants you to live the good life. But you know, before he wants you, before you can live that good life, we have to redefine for ourselves what that good life really is. Our human nature, you know, our instinct to preserve the self, our ego, they're all telling you one thing because of that self-preservation. However, listening to God, believing what God the Father tells you, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's what God's trying to tell us here in this section. Let's read now verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. So we saw earlier in the previous section where we submitted ourselves, our hearts, our minds to God. And now he's saying we should submit our material wealth before God. We don't give God everything, but we show honor and respect to God with our tithes. And even beyond that, we also show it by expressing generosity toward others, using those blessings that God has given each one of us. Godly wisdom understands our material wealth is only ours for a short period of time. We talked about that last week when we talked about coveting. We all know that wealth, everything we have, is only with us until we die. So we need to use it in a way that builds up in us the very mind of God. Use what God has given us to learn more about God. And it's this generous, compassionate attitude that wants to build others up, that outgoing concern toward the other person. We may think that being wise with our money means being a shrewd investor. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, godly wisdom understands that building everlasting character is truly being wise with our money, helping out other people. God's purpose in blessing us is not so that we can enjoy being rich, and he doesn't have a problem with that. But rather, he wants us to grow in godly wisdom. Use the gift, the wealth, the material possessions we have to grow in godly wisdom. Therefore, we should honor God with our possessions. Let's look now at verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So in this section, we understand we should have patient acceptance of discipline from God. We should have patient acceptance of discipline from God. We have to understand discipline is different than punishment. The sense here is of training, molding, shaping. We tend to think of unpleasant events as punishment. You know, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Now, if we have godly wisdom, we take these same events and we look at them from a different light. We look at them as training from a father that loves us, wants to mold us so that we can become something truly wonderful and everlasting. Hold your place here. Let's go back one chapter. Chapter 2, Proverbs 2, verses 2 through 4. Let's notice something new, different here. Proverbs 2, verse 2. Again, talking about wisdom. Solomon says, "So you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure." Notice wisdom, understanding, discernment. All these things are compared to what? It says here, a hidden treasure. As gold, as silver. Now let's go back then to chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 now. We'll see where it ties in directly to what we were just seeing. Chapter 3, verse 13. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. All those things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths of peace." So the next thing we see here for godly wisdom is that wisdom is precious. Godly wisdom is precious. You know, in chapter 2, we saw where it was defined as a treasure, as a hidden treasure. Now, though, here in chapter 3, it kind of breaks it down. It's defined as silver and as gold, as rubies, as anything you may desire that you would consider valuable. When you seek God with godly wisdom, see, it should change your perspective on life. It's better than money. You know, God tells you that this wisdom is going to give you a better payback than your gold, than your silver. God tells us that it's more beautiful, it's more pleasing than fine jewelry. Plus, it's something that you can take with you when you die. We talked about that last week, too. Now, last week, we were talking about coveting, how you can't take your stuff with you, but there are things you do take with you. So we should be about seeking those things that will go with us into eternity. Godly wisdom can make your life joyful, can make it pleasant. Don't look at God's way of life and see only the doors that have been closed off from us. Don't go there. Can't do that. You know, because of who you are and what you believe, you shouldn't necessarily look at it that way. You have to be wise. We have to consider all the doors that are open to you. Some doors which you didn't even know were there before God brought them to your attention. Doors that will lead to peace. Doors that will lead to that word of shalom, peace in all areas of our lives. Verse 18 now. "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her," wisdom is, "and happy are all who retain her." So what is the ultimate hidden treasure? It's not the silver, the gold, the rubies. How about eternal life? Eternal life. Godly wisdom is like the tree of life, developing the mind of God, the perspective of God, the attitudes of God. When you develop that, that is the pathway leading out from that curse of death, so that we might be able to eat of the tree of life. Hold your place here in Proverbs 3. Let's go to Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Same concept here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. Remember back in Deuteronomy 4, God told them that he gave his laws to the children of Israel. And he said, if you obey these laws, if you keep these laws, you're going to be an envy to everyone around you. They're going to want to obey me as well. See, if we live righteously, we reap eternal life. But by how we live that life today, right now, we are now that example to all of those around us. Your example may help others in this life, may help others in the future. Let's go back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. The clouds dropped down the dew. So the next thing we see with godly wisdom is power. It's power. And that's perhaps something we don't think about, we don't consider. But who knows everything? Who has all the knowledge? Who knows how to apply that knowledge in just the right way at just the right time? Every single time. Ooh, it's God. Hold your place here. Let's go now to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verses 22 and 23. Proverbs 8. Starting in verse 22. What we're seeing here, and think about this, Solomon is personifying wisdom. So he's talking about wisdom here. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me, possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an earth. Drop down to verse 30. Hear the instruction, be wise, do not disdain. I'm sorry, verse 30. And when I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was his daily delight. He's talking about wisdom again. Then I, wisdom, was beside him as a master craftsman. And I, wisdom, was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him. So Solomon is helping us by defining wisdom here as a person. What's he telling us? He's identifying wisdom as a tool that God used to order, to structure the entire universe we live in. His wisdom is power. God tells us the wisdom he's offering, the wisdom upon which the world, the universe, the reality, life itself, that's the wisdom that God is holding out to us. That's something to think about, isn't it? Wisdom is power. The principle, the approach to life that God presents to you and I in his word are a revelation when you think about it. In effect, he's pulling back a curtain. He's showing us something, a glimpse of how life everlasting is actually lived. And what we begin to see is the priorities of that life are different. The attitudes are different. The perspective is different. What God is showing us. You know, most of what each and every one of us experiences in life today is built on a lie. It's kind of a harsh statement, but I say that because the God of this world is the father of lies. Our government tells us they know what's best for us, and it's all a bunch of lies. We're told our history was, in fact, a lie. We should replace it with another lie. The same we're being told now about our educational system. It was a lie. Needs to be brought forth with another lie. Businesses lie to you. Advertisers lie to you. Our sports and entertainment heroes, guess what? They all lie to us. How did it get this way? See, when this nation got to the point where they turned their back on their Creator, the Creator turned his back on this nation. Godly wisdom left this nation. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 26 now. Verse 21, "My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul, grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." This is what God wants for us. The results of godly wisdom. He says, keep your eye on wisdom, on discretion. You know, like that person who's watching over that priceless treasure. You will walk safely. He says you won't be afraid. You won't have terror. These are things that every parent wants for their children. And God, as our loving parent, wants the very same thing for us. That's what He desires for us. Now, God doesn't promise that our life is never going to have trials or tests or adversity in it. But He does promise that He'll provide a way out of these things. Oftentimes, that way out is by physical deliverance. Something will happen. Be very apparent. At other times, it means that we need to set our sights, our eyes on something else. That promised path of resurrection, of glory, of access then to that everlasting tree of life. See, we may have street smarts. We may have what people would call common sense. We might have people skills. But even with all these best practices, you might say, all of these things are not enough without God's intervention, without His protection. Godly wisdom is faith, the confidence in His power to deliver us out of eternal death. Let's continue on, verse 27 through 30. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' and then you have it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm." Another aspect of godly wisdom, notice here, helpfulness, goodwill. Notice what he's talking about here. Godly wisdom means to do good when the opportunity presents itself. Godly wisdom does not hold back. Godly wisdom means you treat your neighbor with dignity and respect. He's protected from any harm from us because we are people of integrity. We're people of truth. We're not out to get the better of our neighbor, of our friends, of a business down the street. You know, if everybody had that attitude, you weren't out to get the better of another person, what a different world this would be. Notice also, godly wisdom is careful with the words that are spoken. Let's wrap up the rest of the chapter here, verse 31. "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful. He gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." So what's he talking about here? This aspect of godly wisdom is not envious. Godly wisdom is not envious. And I'm sure we've all seen examples of people who are, in effect, terrible people, and yet they seem to prosper. We've all seen those examples. You know, why is that person so wealthy? They seem to have so much. Why do people admire these people, these other people? You know, aren't riches and honor the blessings that God grants to the wise? Shouldn't that be us? What about me? God acknowledges here, you are going to have those thoughts, those envious thoughts toward people who seem to get ahead by breaking the rules. How is that fair? There are plenty of people out there seemingly rewarded for ungodly boldness, for violence, for deceit. And here in this section, what God is doing, He's letting us in on a little secret. He's allowing us to see His thinking. He tells you what He really thinks about what He sees people are doing to one another. Notice here He says He detests people that do those kind of things. But He's going to talk to you and I. He's going to cause us to grow in wisdom. And while these other people may be prospering for now, it says God detests them. He curses people who walk that way. But with those that seek godly wisdom, He's going to bless our life with the fruits of wisdom, of tranquility, of wholeness, of security, with shalom. The wicked, God says He laughs at them. But on those that seek wisdom, He smiles upon us. When you rise up in the resurrection, who's going to inherit glory? Those seeking wisdom. Who's going to have that fullness of inheritance, that fullness of the sonship of the family of God? Those that are seeking godly wisdom at this time. See, those that are wicked, when they rise up in the resurrected, they're going to be ashamed of themselves. They're going to see themselves as they really were. They're going to see themselves with the reality of God. When the curtain is pulled back, you're going to have plenty of people out there going to say, "We just didn't know. God never told us. It's not our fault. It's His fault." But God doesn't say that. He says that wisdom is available through all the witnesses through creation. Simply by observing how the world works, you can see the wisdom of God. Many have come to the conclusion that humility leads to more satisfying results than pride. Many have come to the conclusion that greed leads to emptiness. Generosity, on the other hand, leads to a much fuller life. They see that by observing the results. Who is truly happy? To whatever measure perceive and live by these little nuggets of wisdom, they are blessed with good fruit. Some are going to be far less ashamed when it comes to the resurrection than others. Those that were wicked in this life. For a final scripture, let's go to Daniel. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. This is talking about the time of the end. And in verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And we see at the very end, the resurrection, again, the completeness now of God's wisdom. See, those that have learned godly wisdom in this life will have the results of that wisdom follow them into the next, when they're resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked up at a night sky when you're away from the city, the clear night, and you see all the stars that are out there, and it just seems at times the longer you look, the more that you see. What a wonderment there is. It's an incredible picture of God's majesty, all of these things that are out there. And as He says here, that's going to be us, as those stars that are out there. Those that have learned godly wisdom, that's going to be us. part of the wonderment of the universe. We've been called at this time for a special purpose. God has called out to you as a father. For whatever reason, He's called us near to Him, opened up the completeness of His wisdom to us at this time. Wisdom is that basis for life everlasting. See, we don't have to struggle for those little nuggets of wisdom here and there. We don't have to learn the hard way. God the Father is what He's doing is He's offering us access to all of that wisdom at this time. You know, He gave it to Solomon, and it's all written down for us. We have access to that now. Through wisdom, God structured, He ordered the universe in a way that makes sense. When we embrace God's words of wisdom, we at this point in time can live a fulfilling life. A life that also makes sense. And there are times when it doesn't make sense, though. We would all agree to that. But when that happens, we have to obey God anyway. That's what He tells us. Trusting that He sees what we can't. Knowing that He will ultimately reward those who embrace His words of wisdom. Those who follow His lead. And He says to us, ask for wisdom and it will be given to you. Seek godly wisdom and you will find it. For that is God's will for you.